It is a privilege to gather with you this morning here at Jericho Road. I'd like to add my welcome to that which hopefully you've already received. And we've come to that time of the service now just to see what God would have for us as we study His Word together. So to that end, let's go ahead and jump in. As you know, we are a church that goes through the Bible. We go book by book, verse by verse. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to chapter 9. We left off here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning as we dive into God's Word together. If you've been with us, you know that starting in chapter 7, Paul had begun to answer some questions that these believers here in this new church that God had founded there in the city of Corinth, they had some questions that they were writing to Paul about. They had questions such as, they had questions regarding being married versus being single in light of the times they lived. Was one better than another considering all the persecution they were facing and all? So he addressed that back in chapter 7 and all. Then he came to the question of, they asked him, well, should we be eating meat that's offered to idols? It's very common in that day, but they didn't know if they should be doing that. Is that joining in with that practice? If we eat the meat offered to idols? We looked at that last time. Matter of fact, his answer to that, go to chapter 8, verse 1 for a moment. We'll be in chapter 9, but let's just keep setting the table here. In chapter 8, verse 1, he said, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So that was his answer to their question. He said, we all have knowledge that the idol really isn't real, but love always trumps liberties. We should always use our knowledge. It's not knowledge versus love, but we should use knowledge exercised in love, was the idea. What was love to look like in this case, answering that question? Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. So yes, we have liberties in the Lord. We're not under the law anymore. But be careful, he says. Let love guide you in this. Don't be just claiming your rights in such a way that it would cause others to be tripped up. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. Therefore, Paul said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So a very straightforward and very strong statement. He said, I can let go of that. Rather than trip up a brother or sister, I can just let go of this whole thing. I don't need to be doing that if it's going to throw somebody else. Now, as we come to chapter 9, Paul's going to continue to answer their question that they'd asked in that. We know that the chapter numbers and verse numbers, they were added later for our ability to find verses and study and all. But the original writing was just one long letter. So it's not really a change here as he comes to what we call chapter 9. He's still answering their questions about this whole idea of love and liberty and what should I be doing and not be doing and all. Now, I'm not saved by those things. I'm saved because God loves me and His grace has been extended to me. But now that I belong to the Lord, what's that supposed to look like? So he's still answering that. As he moves into this, though, continuing to answer, we find that apparently there were those who, in Corinth, were challenging, just outright challenging, whether Paul was even really an apostle. Paul always had people following after him, trying to take shots at him and all. But there were some people at Corinth who were joining in with that. They were challenging his authority, challenging his apostleship. And so he's going to address that, but he's going to use it for a much bigger purpose. Once again, we're going to see he'll take them and us much deeper than it just being about him. For our focus verses, move down to verses 16 and 17 now, chapter 9, for just a moment. This is where we're going to be camping in just a moment. But let's just read these again as we kind of set the table. In verse 16, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Again, in just a moment, we'll go back to verse 1 and work our way up to how he came to this conclusion, what it means for us. But just a couple things to consider here. As you make your way around the mall this time of the year, and in various settings, you'll hear that expression, ho, ho, ho. Well, for Paul, the expression was, woe, woe, woe. to do that. I kind of play on words there, but I had to put that out there. But don't be thrown like, oh man, what's this going to be? It's strong stuff, but he's got a good place he's going with all this. For those in ministry, indeed for all who would serve the Lord, Paul's going to show us it's not about money, but it is about motive. I've called our time together this morning based on that statement of verse 16. I've called our time, necessity is laid upon me. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge there can be so many things going on for us right now. The stresses of the holidays and shopping and everything, plus just financial pressures, so many things. So many things going on. Lord, we give those to you now. Pray you help us not be distracted by those things, but instead, Lord, prepare our hearts now to hear from you. We do lift Clorinda, our dear sister, to you, praying for your continued touch, your continued healing, your ministry to her, to Jeff, to the family. We thank you. We thank you that you hold her. Now, Lord, recognizing you hold us, help us to hear you, Lord. There's something for each one of us in this. We don't want to miss it. So help us have ears, help us have hearts open to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verse 1 as we work our way toward our focus verses. Let's see what Paul's telling them and us in this text. I've called our time, necessity is laid upon me. After just saying that he wasn't going to do anything, he wasn't going to eat meat if it caused his brother to stumble, he says down in verse 1, or in chapter 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Again, apparently there were those in Corinth who were challenging Paul's authority, his apostleship. And while we don't have the questions, we have the answers, and that can tell us a good idea of what they were asking, what they were challenging him about. So Paul is now going to launch into a defense of his apostleship. But as he does, it's going to set the table with some good stuff for us. And as he launches into that, he begins by setting four questions before them. And all four of the questions are answered. They're rhetorical. They're answered yes to each one. Am I not an apostle? You guys think I'm not an apostle? Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? I'm not under authority of anybody but God. I don't answer anybody but God. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? It was a requirement, if you will, that in that early church, for someone to be an apostle, they had to have seen Jesus. Well, Paul declared that. We know that from Acts chapter 9. He had definitely encountered the Lord on that Damascus road. And not just encountered the Lord, but received a very direct commission from the Lord. Now, you go tell people. Paul was radically changed. Everything changed that day for him. And it created him. It gave him a calling, a commission. God gave it to him. Now go tell others about it. And then he says, if that's not enough, what does he say here? Verse 2. He says, are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. I've seen the Lord. I have a commission from him. And even if I'm not an apostle, which he was, but even if I'm not one to other people, I am to you. You are the proof of my apostleship. Apostle was one he was a messenger, a sent one. And Paul wandered into Corinth way back then in a very wicked city. He wandered in as a sent one. And he declared the good news. And many had come to the Lord through that good news, the gospel message that Paul delivered. So he says, if nothing else, you're the proof of my ministry. So you know that that's the case, he's saying to them. But then in verse 3 he says, now, but my defense to those who examine me is this. From here, through a number of verses to follow, Paul is now going to begin to respond to their accusations, to their statements about him, as if he were in a courtroom. The accusation is that I'm not an apostle. Well, for those who examine me, here's my defense. He's going to use the word right, as in the right. Do I have the right? And you'll notice this. He'll say that several times. And his defense? Well, he'll begin to assert his right as an apostle. He's setting this up, again, like as a lawyer who is arguing a case. The word there, defense, apologia, and the word examine, I won't try to pronounce that one in the Greek, but both of those are Greek words taken from the Roman courts of law. He is specifically using law terminology, court terminology. He said, okay, the accusation is I'm not an apostle, then here is my defense. Now, if you ever find yourself in a courtroom across the aisle from the opposing attorney and it's the Apostle Paul, plea bargain. Plea bargain real fast. Paul was super anointed, of course. You look at the book of Romans, it's pointed to as such a great legal document, the way he words everything. He knows how to go about this, and this is no exception. But he said, okay, you're accusing me of this, then let me present my witnesses. Let me present my case to you. So here we go. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Verse 4, do we have no right, see, he's talking about his rights, no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So the first witness Paul calls to be a witness for his apostleship, is he calls on the other apostles. Their very examples, the way they were living. See, apparently, as we'll see, Paul will go on to say that he chose not to receive support from them at Corinth. And we'll see why in a little bit here. But apparently in doing that, they were actually using it upon him. Oh, Paul must not think he's an apostle because the other apostles have no trouble receiving our support and he's not even receiving it. He must know he really doesn't deserve it, not worthy of it or something. But he's going to show that wasn't the case at all. But he brings them out to show that he certainly had the right to receive support if he'd chosen to, just as the other apostles were receiving that support. He points to them in that. Verse 4, do you have no right to eat and drink? He's showing they do, and he would have if he'd chosen to. Verse 5, by the way, in Matthew 10, you don't have to turn there, verses 5 through 10, Jesus supported the principle of receiving support as you minister. You can read that text later, but basically he winds up by saying the worker is worthy of his food. But then in verse 5, which is of interest, he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? This shows us that a number of the other apostles, including Peter, who is Cephas, that's what that's talking about, they were married. Peter was married, and it says the brothers of the Lord were married, and they would often travel, apparently preaching the gospel, taking their wives with them, and they received support for that. The fact that Paul wasn't married, does it mean somehow he's not eligible for support? The idea, of course, is, and Paul's talked to us about this before, marital status, married or single, is no measure of your spirituality. So his first witness he trots out before them is the apostles. But now in verse 7, he brings his second witness to the stand. And what did he point to? Those who labor in the natural world, so to speak. What's he say? Whoever goes to war at his own expense. We don't draft people and send them out to Iraq or something to support our efforts to protect our country, whatever. We don't put people in the military and say, oh, by the way, you need to get a second job to support yourself in this. We don't have somebody go in the military and say, you better start washing cars because you're going to have to buy a weapon. We don't do that. No one goes to war supporting themselves. Those who send them, those who they're protecting, provide for them. Secondly, he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit? So the farmer, he brings out an example here. Again, these are all examples of people who get rewards, get something back for their labors. In this case, you plant a vineyard that you might have a crop later. You might receive of the labors. And thirdly, who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Again, all of these are examples of and that each one would have the right of partaking of the fruits of their labor. They do these things earning support, earning the fruits of their labor. So as it was for the natural realm, Paul is saying so it is in this area of preaching and teaching and helping people in the spiritual realm. Paul is showing it is right and it is reasonable for those in ministry, for those who serve us in the spiritual realm, to be supported in their work. So, first of all, he brought out the apostles as a witness. Now he calls forward just the idea of those who labor in the natural realm. It's natural to receive support, rewards, results, fruit from your labors. But he continues on, verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man? Is it only me making this up? As a mere man, am I just saying this? Or does not the law say the same also? Now the third witness Paul brings out to support that he is an apostle could have been supported. He had the right. Don't think I'm not an apostle just because I'm not receiving support from you. I surely could have. And I embedded ministry does have that should be supported that way. His third witness is the law of Moses. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So the third witness now, the law of Moses. And he points out that in the law, God had said, don't muzzle the oxen. What's that about? They would use the oxen to tread around in a circle. They'd walk, they'd get the oxen walking over the harvest, and the feet, the hooves would break apart the wheat from the chaff. You'd get the corn away from the stalks or whatever. They'd walk around and break up the food, get it prepared so you can get it to cook it or whatever. Well, it says how cruel it would be if you had the oxen do that all day, but he could have stopped and get some nourishment to keep doing it. Don't put a muzzle on him so he can't eat the reward, the fruit of his labors. Take the muzzle off. Let the worker partake from his work. Don't muzzle the oxen who treads out the corn. And then he asks a really good question at the end of verse 9 there. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Oxen can't read. He didn't say it for the oxen. It was for the people to understand how cruel and inappropriate it would be to muzzle an ox. And he's applying it. It's for our sakes, he says, it's written, that you don't muzzle those who are ministering to you spiritually. That they should be able to derive that which is going to sustain and strengthen them in that work. And then verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if you reap your material things? Apparently it was for them. They thought the material was greater or something because they're using it on him. They come to the wrong conclusion about all this. But he's saying directly, those who minister to us spiritually should be supported by those who are being ministered to. They should be able to support them materially. Verse 12. By the way, we won't be receiving a second offering this morning. This isn't I need a raise. Come on, let's get some money. I don't get paid on a commission basis or anything. So that's not what we're doing here. Paul's going somewhere with this, so hang on. Verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, if they get to be supported as they ministered to you, are we not even more? They were the ones God used to found that church. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, either the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar? Now we see that Paul's going to call out this fourth witness before them. See, we're seeing Paul's real heart here. Paid or not, it didn't matter to him. What mattered was the work of the gospel, he's saying. But as he continues his argument here, that he certainly could have received support, He brings out his fourth witness to testify on his behalf. And who are they? The priest in the temple, he says. Don't you know that the priest in the temple, it says here, got to partake of the things that were offered there? Remember in the temple how it worked? People would bring their animal sacrifices and all to the temple. Now, some of those offerings were consumed totally, the burnt offering and all. But some of the offerings were set up by God, that part would be offered to the Lord. But then part of it was allowed to be kept and given to the priest to sustain them. They could eat that. And so the priest and the Levites and all, they got to eat of that. Now, people brought the offering to God. The whole thing, it was given to God. But God, in his love for the priest and all, and to sustain them in their calling, set it up that part of some of those offerings could be taken and eaten by the priest. The people were giving it to God. But God said, okay, now use these in this way, and part of it, use to sustain those who are ministering to you. They would represent the people to God and God to the people, and they needed support in that. So he said, here's what you do. And that's how it is now. You bring your offerings, your tithes and offerings to God. You're presenting those to God. And I and those of us around here have a very strong sense of that. But God has set it up. That's the support, as we're saying. That part of that is for the support of keeping the lights on. Yes, paying my income and all. That's part of how it works. You give it all to God. But then those, like the board and myself and all, we're in charge of making sure that's done diligently and accountably. Is that a word? Anyway, we're to be accountable for it. But that's how the whole thing works. He's just saying that that's how it works. That's how God set it up. Verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul has left his best witness to last. He brought out the apostles. He brought out just the natural order of how things work, working for the reward and all. He brought out the law. He has brought out this whole thing of the priest in the temple. But now, who does he call to the stand? The Lord himself. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, you can find this over in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to have you turn there. Again, it's that idea where the Lord talks about sending out the 70 and all, and sending out the apostles and all to get the news, good news. And he said, and when you go into a city, go into homes. Eat the food they give to you. Stay in those homes. Let them support you. For a workman is worthy of his hire. So the Lord himself supported this idea. And that should settle the debate, right? If no other witness was up there, that one should settle it. The Lord has said, this is how it's to be. So he's setting the table now for where he's going with all this. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, so that it should be done so to me. I had the right, and I've shown you by several witnesses, I had the right to receive support from you when I was amongst you, he said. But I haven't used those rights. I never used those rights with you. Nor am I writing now that it should be done so to me. I'm not writing now, hey, send me some money now or something. Send me some support. That's not what I'm doing. He says, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. I have not used these rights. I may have the right, but I don't use those rights. I don't claim my rights toward you. I hope you hear the love behind Paul and all this. I hope you hear Paul's love for them. Because, you see, Paul, as I write about in a moment, he knew that with them, the people of Corinth, if he were to receive this, it would stumble him. There were going to be those who say, well, he's in it for the money. He wants to get stuff. He's using the ministry here. So in this case, in that place, he felt, you know what? Because that's their attitude, I'll just stay away from the whole thing. Because I want you to be able to hear without it interfering. I want to be able to present the gospel and not have this interfere with you receiving this good news. He didn't want to have them turn around and accuse him of just doing it for money. So what's Paul doing now? He is saying, I've shown you all the reasons why I very well could have claimed my rights and received pay. But because of the attitude that they had going on, he chose not to, so they couldn't say that he was doing it for money. It was never about money for Paul. He did this so they wouldn't be stumbled. He did it out of love. Because see, that's where he's going. He made the point already. Now he's going to show them. Love is greater than claiming your rights. Love is greater. Love trumps liberty. Knowledge should always be used in love. Now we get to our focus verses, verse 16 and following. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. I didn't want to abuse my authority, he said. I didn't want to go around claiming my rights. What I deserve, you better do this. Well, how come you're not doing that? He said, I don't want to abuse my authority with you. Now, don't mistake the fact that I didn't use my authority for the thinking I don't have any. I am an apostle, Paul's saying. I had the authority, but don't mistake that I didn't play that card as somehow I don't have it. But instead, out of love, I chose to defer all that. What we see now is that Paul is showing them that he had practiced the very thing he was trying to teach them about foregoing your rights when it comes to your brothers and sisters. See, he's showing them it wasn't just theory. What he said earlier, like, okay, well, if eating meat's going to throw somebody, I can skip eating meat. I don't want to stumble someone. But Paul's going to show them it goes way beyond just a theory for him. He's going to show them the reality. He's showing them that he did that very thing in their case. How in his own life, he had chosen to lay aside the rights that he just showed them he had, but he chose to lay them aside because it was the best thing for them. It was the best thing for those that he was ministering to. These chapters are about giving up our so-called rights for the sake of others, preferring others above ourselves. That love is the motive. That's what we're to be about. Not always getting our way and claiming our rights. Now look at verses 16 and 17. We're going to camp on those a little bit more for just a moment here. Paul said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been trusted with a stewardship. I still have a calling to do this either way. But for Paul, the issue had been settled back on the Damascus Road. That lost Pharisee got found. He met Jesus. And it changed everything for Paul. He was radically transformed. And God's love got a hold of him. And God's calling and commission was planted in his heart. And from then on, he was a man with a burning in his bones to get the good news out there. He was a man who just, it was necessary, he said. When you're touched by this kind of love, it just became necessary to not let it stop at him. Woe to me if I don't pass this on. Paul felt an urgency. He had a must about all this. Pay or no pay. It wasn't about the pay. It wasn't about the support. I just know this. I was lost and now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. And I got to tell others. The Christmas message is never meant to stop at us. And we're not to get ambivalent about it and used to it. but the sending of His Son, God's Son, the work of the cross, all of it, because it's all part of the same awesome story, the gospel message, should create in all of us the same passion, is the idea. There should be a must inside of us in that same way. Because that brings us to an important point here. The motive behind ministry. What's our motive? And not just, I'm in ministry, you're the pastor, okay. But we all have a calling. We're all called to serve the Lord. We all have a place in this Great Commission. We're all under a Great Commission. And what's our motive for going, for serving the Lord? What's our motive for going out and being used in that way? Is it money or love? That's what the context he's talking about here. Is it for food or for souls that we should be about? Do we serve willingly or out of compulsion? For Paul, he says he preached because of necessity. I just got to do it. I won't leave it stuffed up inside of me. I won't leave it locked up. I got to tell somebody. I got to go tell people. It's changed everything. See, he had a woe. Maybe sometime now when you're at the mall and you hear ho, 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 you remember Pastor Dale reminding you of the woe. Woe is me if I don't tell people. He had a holy woe, if you give me the liberty to put it that way. I got to tell. Necessity has been laid upon me to declare this. Christmas is about the gospel. The good news of God sending His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But of course, you can't separate the Christmas events from what we call Easter, crucifixion, resurrection. It's all part of that awesome story of redemption available to each person if we just believe, heart believe it. And I trust you have done that. If you haven't, do it today. A gift isn't a gift until it's open, until it's received. Do it. But Christmas is about God giving us His Son. It's about receiving the One who came. But for each person who's done that, Paul is simply showing us it isn't to stop at us. And so as I make my way through my day, as you make your way through the day, is there a sense of woe in me if I keep it all in here? There should be that, and not a, oh, you got to do it so God will love you. No, He already has. He does love us. Got to do it so He'll save you. No, I'm already saved by grace. But there needs to be that sense of, but this is too good to give to myself. Lord, show me somebody that I can share this with, or somewhere I can do something for you and point to this good news message, is the idea. It's not to stop at us. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So the good news is something that should move us to declare it. So in love, just consider that question. Do you and I have a woe unto me in our hearts? There should be. Again, not a heavy thing like that, but just a sense of, wow. Like Paul, Lord, you've done everything. I've totally been changed, forgiven. I don't know that I can say I ever really know what I was like, but the degree that I know what I was like, I can't believe God would even think of me, but He loves me and saved me. How do we keep that to ourselves? Necessity is laid upon us. It's necessity is laid upon us to not keep it to ourselves. Back in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul declared the key point in all of this. What did he say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. Love does what's best for others. It considers others. In this whole issue of liberty versus love, what did he taught us? He taught us, choose love. When it comes to our rights and our liberties and everything else, choose love. Love always trumps those things. Now in chapter 9, Paul is saying, I did. And I'm not just teaching you that love trumps everything else, but let me explain to you. See, now remember, he's writing back. He was there a year and a half, but now he's left, and he's writing back. He says, but let me explain to you guys something. That whole way that I was amongst you, the way I chose not to receive anything from you that way, it was so it wouldn't get in the way of you hearing the gospel. because I know where you guys are at, where you're coming from, and what your focus was. I know what things are like there in Corinth. So while I was there, I chose not to receive any of it. Choose love. And he said, because that's what I did. When did you do that? For you. I chose love for you, Paul said. So Paul did it all for love, not for money, not to claim his rights, for love. And because he had this holy woe, I got to do it, is what he's saying here. I got to tell people. There is Christmas because of love. God's agape love. A love unlike any other love we've ever heard of or experienced. His unconditional love. That's why there's a Christmas. A love that gives us that hope every morning we get up and sustains and strengthens and just changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything for us. And that kind of love is supposed to produce a passion in us. So the challenge kind of becomes, does it? Have we gotten used to it, or the story's kind of heard so much, and yeah, it's good news and all. Well, Paul's just pointing out it should provoke a necessity, a passion to pass it on. To really pray, to say, Lord, help me share this with somebody today or in some setting. Open a door somewhere. And you know what? If we pay attention, you will, because there's a world that needs to know of his love. There's a neighborhood right here that needs to know of his love. And you're thankful somebody shared his love with you, and I certainly am that someone shared with me, and now he's just saying, woe is us if we stop at us. Let that necessity be a reality. Let's go and exercise that necessity. Let's go share it, is the idea. So my prayer would be that we'd all, may we be those who recognize that we have a necessity laid upon us. Necessity to declare the good news of what it's all about. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They can help us now respond in worship to the Lord. There'll be a prayer partners. There'll be prayer partners available back in the corner, my right, your left. If you need prayer for anything, go see a prayer partner. They'd love to pray with you. Have you received Jesus as Savior? That's where it all starts. That's what it's all about. But with him, we have heaven. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. We have hope, real peace. Light comes into where it's been dark. All those things that he brings with him. Receive him and live. Have purpose for why we're here. Receive him if you haven't. Go to a prayer partner and let them know you need to do that. And for all of us, what's the call, really? Just don't let it stop at us. Let's go out and declare it. Necessity, he says. Necessity has been laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't. Father, not as a heavy, burdensome thing, but as just joyous hearts responding to what you've done for us, Lord, I would pray for myself and each one of us. Give us a real Holy Spirit-empowered, led awareness of the needs around us, the necessity of it all. And then, Lord, choose to use us, Lord. Use us however you might want to. And may you have your way through it all. May you receive the glory for it all. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.